This morning we're going to be looking at several passages, but I'll have you turn to begin with to James chapter 1, James chapter 1 verse 13. I'm going to give you a lot of opportunity to turn, so get ready to do that and do it as quickly as you can. I'll just go as long as I can and get the job done. I'm sure I want to talk to you about God's sovereignty in action. I've entitled this message, Because God. But we're talking about God's sovereignty in action. I want to just say a word about God's sovereignty here in the beginning so that you won't misunderstand as we begin our lesson this morning. Some people suggest that every event, everything that happens, every motive of every individual, every thought, everything is ordained of God and conducted by God. In other words, He does it all. He puts the thoughts in our minds. He helps us to go through with it. They look at the sovereignty of God as if he were micromanaging every thought, every motive, every action of everything He created. The sovereignty of God. But the Bible tells us that He chose not to do that. He certainly is capable, isn't He? God could make us like robots or like puppets and program us to do exactly what He wants us to do. But He chose not to do that. And I believe that with my whole heart, and all of the Scripture backs that statement. God chose not to do that to us or through us or for us. By His own design, God's living creatures are not in any way like marionettes. You know what marionettes are? The puppets with the strings attached. We're not marionettes. God does not make us make every move. One of these days I want to expound upon this a bit. By His own design, we're not like marionettes. They were man, all of His creation, men and I should say angels too, were created free moral agents. All of the creation, man and angels, must, M-U-S-T, underline, bold, they must make decisions. God created us to make decisions. We have to decide for ourselves on some things. Men and angels who walk away from God and turn their back upon God, they do that by their own will. Is that right? We walk away from God by our own will. We sin because we want to. If a man turns back to God, he does that by an act of his will. Oh, I know God makes it possible. God even calls him. God moves him in the direction of the cross. But at some point, there's got to be an action. There's got to be a movement of his will for him to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, you have to believe. You have to exercise your will to choose God because He loves you. Because He's made a way possible for us to return to fellowship with Him, to be reconciled or to be restored. Very soon I'd like to take some weeks and talk about the sovereignty of God, especially as it has to do with salvation. You've heard the term Reformed theology. You've heard the term Calvinism. They're the same in our thinking. Reformed theology may be a little bit broader, but they're the idea of God lined up everybody in eternity past, and He said, you'll go to heaven, you to heaven, you to hell, 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 heaven, 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 and He did that. There are people who believe that. But the Bible says that's not how it happened. That's not what God has done. But they have their proof texts. We'll look at those. At that time, we'll probe into the Scriptures that speak about God's sovereignty and how exactly it works. But this morning, I just want you to see God's sovereignty in action. Now, don't turn me off as I start to speak. I want you to listen to what I have to say. You're going to see God's sovereignty in action. That means we're going to see how God's sovereignty really works. If God doesn't micromanage, then what does He do? If God doesn't put the motive in my heart, then what does He do? If He doesn't give me the thoughts and make me like a minaret go through the actions, then what exactly does the sovereignty of God do in our lives? I want you to see that. So let's with that understanding, keep that in mind, because I'm not going to get away from that. I want you to keep coming back to that. God's sovereignty does not micromanage your life, your thoughts, your motives. You're responsible for that. God made you to make choices. It's our nature, though, isn't it, to ask the question, why? Why? Have you ever wondered, why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Why was Israel captive for 430 years, the Hebrew nation in its beginning, 430 years in Egypt? Why were they then scattered into non-existence, the scattered tribes of Israel? Why was Jesus nailed to the cross? Why was Paul thrown in jail at Philippi? Why was he shipwrecked on his way to Rome? Why did all but one of the apostles die martyrs' deaths? Why do Christians suffer? Why is the world falling apart? Why is the Bible so hard to understand? Do you ever ask any of those questions? These are all really great questions. They are. And all of the answers to each of those questions could begin with the words, because God. Because God. Now, don't turn me off. Let's answer a couple of the hard questions. Why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Because God. Huh? I'm not suggesting that God is responsible for their sin, that God made them sin. I'm not saying that. I want you to look at James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This verse, this passage, and others tell us that God is not responsible for our sins. We are. So when I say, why did Adam and Eve fall into sin, and the answer begins with because God, it doesn't mean that God made them sin or God created sin somehow. That's not what we're saying. But as we said before, God did make man with the capacity to choose. So why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Because God made them with a capacity to choose. I want you to go back in your scriptures to, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. That's where we'll stop next. God made them with a capacity to choose. And in spite of the fact that he knew that they would eventually, that they would make the wrong choice. God knew they would make the wrong choice when he created them with the capacity to choose. Give him long enough and he'll make the wrong choice at some point. And Adam did, and Eve did. God made them with the capacity to choose in spite of the fact that their wrong choices would reap both temporal and eternal consequences. He knew that what would happen. Exactly. God knew it all. In his sovereignty, he has even incorporated those bad men, those who would make wrong choices, and their bad actions, their bad choices, he's woven those choices into his plan for the ages. In other words, he has used sinful men to accomplish his own will. He didn't make them sin. He didn't cause them to be sinners. They were sinners by choice, but God used those men and their choices at times to judge his own people or to judge other wicked nations, more wicked than they. God has used them to accomplish his will. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Just before that, in chapter 9, he talks about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, an evil man, God says, I'm going to use that evil man. I'm going to raise him up so I can show my power and deliver my people out of his hand. I'm going to raise him up and make this evil man a Pharaoh of Egypt so I can exercise my power and reveal my power to a lost world and especially to my people Israel. God did not make sin, but he made man with the capacity to sin. So why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Because God created man with a free will, the capacity to sin. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice the plurality there. God said us, we. He's talking about us. Well, who would he be talking to? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God is a Trinity. One God in three persons. Try to wrap your mind around that. One God in three persons. Let us make man in our own image, he said, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God made man in his own image. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden and dressed it and to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God created man with the capacity to choose, knowing that he would make the wrong choice eventually, and fall into sin and be separated from him. So why did he do it then? So why would God, knowing what would happen, give man that choice? And the answer is because God. Because God wants the fellowship of those who choose him. He doesn't want the fellowship of robots or minarets. He wants the fellowship of individuals who would choose him because they want to. The want to matters. I've used the illustration before with you about when I got married to my wife. It was important to me that she wanted to. If I could make her my wife without her wanting to, then she would be a slave. I didn't want a slave. I wanted a wife. I wanted somebody to love me. So did God. And to make that happen, he had to give them a choice. They have to choose him. Knowing they would make the wrong choice eventually, he still went through with it because he would say, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. He would eventually orchestrate and work this plan whereby man would have that opportunity from the other side of the fence to choose to come back. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this is life eternal, John wrote in chapter 17 and verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that choosing God? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are many other verses as well. So let's put it all together. Why did Adam and Eve fall into sin? Because God created man so he could choose. Knowing that eventually he would make the wrong choice. So why would God do that? Because God wanted a peculiar people who would choose him of their own free will. It's a wonderful story. Who would ever think to do it like God did it? But he did. And he will have a peculiar people that have chosen him out of sin. They've chosen him to walk the path of the Lord Jesus Christ into his presence. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Because God, just like you and just like me, wants the fellowship of those who want to. That's why he did it. That's why Adam and Eve fell into sin, because God gave them the capacity to do so. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created into the fellowship with God. They were innocent, but they could choose. If Adam and Eve had never chosen to eat of the tree, to disobey God, then they would have remained in the fellowship. They would have never had to make the decision to come back into fellowship. But God knew they would mess up eventually. They could sin, and eventually they did. They lost their fellowship with God. Even before he created man, God knew that man would be hopelessly and helplessly lost. So, to have what he wanted, a peculiar people who would desire him, who would love and cherish his fellowship, so that he could have what he wanted, he decided, I'll pay the greatest price imaginable. I'll send my own son to die for their sins and make a way back so they can choose to come back. Isn't that an awesome story? The price, of course, was his own life's blood. Jesus died, he was buried to pay the cost, the price for our redemption. And he rose from the dead to make good his promise and declare us innocent before God. To declare me righteous before his God, his Father. Now what I just described to you is God's sovereignty in action. That was God's plan. And he worked it out, every little incremental step of it, to fulfill the plan that would make a way for us to enter back into the presence of God. He worked his plan in spite of the fact that every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived can make their own choices. He superintends his plan on top of all of our choices and all of our mess ups, and he works all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. He brings us to himself in the end. And there we stand before his majesty in glorified bodies like his own to live forever and ever. That is God's sovereignty. That's how God's sovereignty works. God did all of that while I had the privilege of choosing to walk away if I want. Pretty amazing. God's sovereignty at work. Let's ask another question. Why was Israel captive in Egypt for 430 years? How does the answer start? Because God. Because God what? Because God wanted to preserve the living. He wanted to preserve the lives of his chosen people. You remember how it happened, don't you? Jacob had 12 sons. 11 of them hated the one, Joseph. And they sold him into slavery. From prison, from Pharaoh's prison, he rose to second in power behind only Pharaoh himself. There were 7 years of plenteous harvest there in Egypt. And Joseph was appointed, remember, to collect the grain, because there would be 7 years of famine to follow. And there were. And during the 7 years of famine, guess who shows up in Egypt? Who but the brothers that threw him in prison or sold him into slavery? And Joseph looks at them and he has to see if there's a change in their heart. Back in Genesis chapter 45, you're close. Let's turn there and look together. Genesis 45 verse 4. The brothers come and they're in the presence of Joseph, and he goes through that little testing time. And then he says in chapter 45 and verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you, And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God, you see it? Because God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, and in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Brothers and sisters, there's God's sovereignty in action. In spite of the bad choices that people were making, God still had a plan, and he worked it in accordance with his own will, no matter what they did. Do you see it? That's God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty does not take the choices away from man. He still has to make the choices. But God's sovereignty works in spite of his choices. And sometimes because, perhaps. So by God's design, the nation of Israel, through which God would send the Messiah, the anointed of God, was born in a land of plenty, protected by the most powerful king in all the earth at that time. That was God's sovereignty that did that. He used Egypt like an incubator for his little nation. Just a family at that point. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Exodus chapter 1. I want you to see and Exodus 1:8, that God also knew, verse 8, now there arose up a new king in Egypt, God knew about this, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They were scared they were going to take their land from them. So why did God go through with it? Why did he allow his people to enter into bondage? And the answer begins with, because God, he has a plan. No matter what choices are made, good or bad, God has a plan, and he's going to work that plan in spite of our choices to bring us to where he wants us to be. He wanted to use an ungodly Pharaoh as an occasion to display his mighty power to increase the faith of his people. When they went out of Egypt, they would know their God was mighty. That nobody could stand against the God Jehovah of heaven. That he is the only true God. They would know that by experience. Look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13. Exodus 9:13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. And thou shalt be cut off from the earth, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. Why have I raised thee up? For this very cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power. I'm going to use you to show everybody how strong I really am, he said. Look at the next words. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Why did God allow his children to become slaves? because God wanted to use this occasion to show who he is to all the earth, to show his mighty power to all the earth. That is God's sovereignty in action. That's how God's sovereignty works. He didn't take away Pharaoh's decision. He didn't take away the children of Israel's decisions. He just superimposed his plan on top of all of that, taking everything into consideration. Who but God could do that? And he already knows the outcome because he has ordained the outcome without interfering with that privilege that he gave us of making our choices. That is sovereignty. So let's put it all together. Why was Israel captive for 430 years in Egypt? Because God wanted his nation to be born in a land of plenty, even though it would end in slavery. Well, why would he do that and allow them to be slaves? Because God wanted to use their deliverance from slavery to show his great power in all the earth. So think about it. God will use the most unlikely people to meet the needs of his own people. Is that right? He did. He has. Sometimes in the most unlikely places, God arranges for his children to be placed in some dire circumstances so that they might see his great power and deliverance. And we whine. This is God's sovereignty in action. When somebody talks to you about God's sovereignty, the Bible's full of examples of how his sovereignty works. It's not violating, excuse the term, but it's true. He doesn't violate your free moral conscience. God doesn't make you do anything. He wants you to choose him. He saves your soul so that you can choose him every day. You can get up every day and die to yourself and walk with Jesus Christ. You can allow Jesus Christ's life to be lived out through you because you want to. And when you stop wanting to, then you'll stop living out Christ's life in you. And you'll lose out on a lot of eternal blessing. But God won't make you walk with him. It's a choice. What I'm telling you is so different, I believe, than what we grew up with. Sort of a mystical genie, this God. You know, you can pray for him and he might do this for you if he's in the mood to, and he might do that for you. That's not God. God can do all things. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But he's promised to do certain things we ought to ask him and know he'll do them because he said he would. And other things we have to pray, Lord, this is what I want, but maybe I don't see it right. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. And trust him. And trust him. Let's look at another question. Why was Paul thrown in jail? The answer? Because God. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Why do things so strange and weird happen to me? The answer is because God. Now, you can make some bad choices and go the wrong direction. I understand. And God didn't make you make the bad choices, but the things actually unfold for your good in the end, and you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be like him because God. God's going to superintend over top of all your mess ups and mistakes and bad choices. He's going to superintend his will and accomplish some wonderful things because he's God and he can. Why was Paul thrown in jail? Someone might be thinking here, wait a minute, now you're not going to tell me because God. Well, no, I'm not. Actually, I'm going to let Paul tell you. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Ephesians was written while Paul was where? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He was in jail. They're called the prison epistles. And this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, what are the next words? The prisoner of what? Of Jesus Christ. Huh? What, Paul? I thought you were the prisoner at Philippi. I thought you were the prisoner of Rome, Paul. No, he said, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because Paul understood that everything that happened was because God. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Philemon 1, you don't need to turn. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Philemon 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Any question? He saw it. This is where God wants me. It's where God wants me. Not only was God aware of Paul's being in jail, but Paul believed that it was because God wanted him there. God wanted him. God was responsible for this. But why would God have Paul thrown in jail? Well, the first time he was in jail was at Philippi. Can you tell me what happened at Philippi? Well, let's read it. Acts chapter 16. Why would Paul be thrown in jail? Why would God want his prisoner to be at Philippi? Chapter 16 and verse 25, Acts. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every one's bands were loosed. I like God's. Must be a sense of humor. No, I mean, he's going to let Paul and Silas out, but everybody's turned loose. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because he knew that he would be killed if he let the prisoners get away. I'll do it myself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he had brought them into his house and set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Why was Paul thrown into prison? Because God had a jailer there. He'd been massaging his heart a little bit with truth. He was going to work a miracle right in front of his face. No, not a supernatural type miracle, but a miracle nonetheless. The prisoners were all there. He was responsible for them, but Paul speaks up and says, we're all here. And his resistance crumbles. He falls on his face before them and says, what do I need to do to get saved? So why was Paul thrown in prison? Because God. Later he was in Rome in prison. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. Philippians 1, 12. Why was Paul in prison at Rome? Well, God gave Paul an abundance of opportunity while he was in jail to welcome people into the kingdom of God. And some of them were from Caesar's household. Caesar was the god of Rome, the emperor of Rome, the deity of Rome. And some of his own people, some of his men servant and maid servant, some of his soldiers were won to Christ by Paul. So why was Paul thrown in the jail of Rome? So he could win the lost there. And God used his bondage in a really, really unbelievable way. And we read about it here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Do you understand what I just said? Everything that's happening to me, well, it's so the gospel gets moved forward, the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you understand what he's saying? People are looking at me and say, well, Paul did it, I can do it too. God's taking care of Paul, he'll take care of me too. And they got more bold, they were more ready to speak out in public places because they knew Paul's God, who took care of Paul, would take care of them too. Some indeed, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now I'm going to stop right there. Do you understand what he just said? Some people who don't like Paul, we'll go talk to his people now. And they were contentious about it. They were going to preach to people in the name of Christ, but they were contentious. And others went out and preached because, listen, Brother Paul's in jail. We need to go and minister to those people. The people that he speaks to, his people, we need to go and do the maintenance while he's away in jail. Some had good intentions. Others were contentious about why they did what they did. And look what Paul says. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So if you put it all together, why was Paul thrown in jail? Because God wanted to use a choice servant to reap the harvest of a jailer and his family at Philippi. A man that would be really instrumental with Lydia and the other women in Philippi, would be very instrumental in the church at Philippi, in the establishment of the church at Philippi, which you remember on several occasions met the needs of the Apostle Paul as he went from place to place. One of his favorite places, the church at Philippi, and that jailer and his family. Every time he went, his heart rejoiced to remember about them and how God brought them to himself. Why was Paul thrown in jail? Well, because God wanted to save the souls of men and women in the very household of Caesar. Caesar, who made himself the God of his people. Why was Paul thrown in jail? Because he wanted to use the testimony of his prisoner to encourage other people. Hey, being in jail is not so bad. God goes with you when you go there. So think about it. There's a cause much bigger than me or you, isn't there? God may put us in places of suffering and shame and places where we might represent him before some unripened fruit. Would it be worth it? Well, when we get to heaven, we'll say it will be worth it all. It was worth it all. When we stand in the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, another picture of how God's sovereignty works. No, it doesn't take people's ability to choose away. It just works in spite of those choices, even when they're bad. Sometimes utilizing the bad choices of man to work the plan of God to bring about good. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Do you see how sovereignty works? God didn't line people up and in his sovereignty said, hell, hell, heaven, 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 hell, hell. He didn't do that. The Bible tells us he didn't do that. I have just a few minutes to take one more question. Why is the Bible so hard to understand? Because God. What did he do? Well, because God has filled his book with ways and with knowledge that are much higher than us. He says in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, for my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. His ways are higher than ours. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways, they're what? They're past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad the Bible's hard to understand? You say, huh? What, Pastor? Well, the idea is, this is a little above us. This communication right here, we'll have to study it to understand it. We'll have to wait. We'll have to be patient as God reveals more and more truth. But you can rest assured that you will never fathom the depths of this truth. Not in this lifetime. Aren't you glad? There's more to learn. There's more for us to know. That's why God made the Bible hard to understand. Oh, not for the purpose of being hard to understand, but it's hard to understand just because he gave us stuff that men generally are not even capable of understanding. And you know what else? He gave us a teacher to teach it all to us. He gave us a teacher, and as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. The word of God, the ways of God, well, let me move on. Secondly, because God wanted us to depend upon his Spirit. Why did God make it hard? He wanted us to depend upon his Spirit, the teacher that he gave us. It says in John chapter 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." Now that was for the apostles. Is he still teaching? We know that he is. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, an epistle to the church, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things." 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." There are many other verses as well. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." So why is the Bible so hard to understand? Well, because God gave us some things that are just, they're way above us. And he gave us a teacher to help us to understand the things that we would not normally be able to understand, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, right? Takes a spiritual man. Takes a man indwelt by the Spirit to understand those things. Why is the Bible so hard to understand? Because God has endowed, I guess that's the right word, he's endowed his word with omnipotence. God put the power in the word to accomplish what it claims. If God made a prediction, the fact that he made a prediction it makes itself happen. There's a computer word that I can't think of. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why did God make the Bible so hard to understand? Because he filled his word with ways and knowledge that are much higher than our own. Because God wanted us to be dependent upon the Spirit that he would send to teach us these super high spiritual truths. And because God has endowed his word with omnipotence. God has given us a book that contains knowledge in ways that exceed our ability to understand. And God has given us a teacher so that we can understand that which cannot be understood by the natural man. And he's endowed his word with power. So why did God make the Bible so hard to understand? Because God. It's because God. He has purpose in everything. You see the omnipotence, the sovereignty of God. at work in the answer to the hard questions of the Scripture. There are a lot of ways to say the same thing. God is sovereign over all His creation. People say that. We need to understand what that means. Everything that comes to you has passed through the hand of the Father. It's another way to say it. Look for no second cause. You ever heard anybody say that? Why did that happen? Because God. Look for no second cause. Just accept it, that God's going to use this. Man is capable of making choices and of reaping the consequences of those choices, and God allows for those choices, makes them stepping stones and weaves them into the fabric of his life to make something really pretty. And perhaps the best way to say it is that verse in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that, don't we? Because God. Now, I've been talking about the sovereignty of God, but there are a lot of lessons that we kind of just glossed over. Let me just remind you. I have 8 of them. God paid the greatest imaginable price to give man an opportunity to exercise his free will again and come back to him. Remember that? God will use the most unlikely people to meet the needs of his own people, and sometimes in the most unlikely places. Thirdly, God arranges for his children to be placed in some dire circumstances so that they might see his great power when he delivers them or heals them. Number 4, there is a cause much bigger, much larger than yourself or myself. Number 5, God may put us in places of suffering and shame to represent him before some unripened fruit out here, like Paul at Philippi. Number 6, God has given us a book that contains knowledge and ways that far exceed anything known to man, but he's given us a teacher to explain them to us. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced reading the Bible and all of a sudden you think, wow, I never saw that before? Have you taken that truth that you never saw before and weave it into your life and make it part of who you are? God has endowed his word with power so that when we understand it and then obey it, our lives are drastically and radically changed because of that truth that we accept and make it our own. There's some wonderful truths in these passages we've looked at. Brothers and sisters, my desire is that you understand how faith works. Faith in a sovereign God who will superimpose his plan over all that man does for all time. It's going to end up exactly where God said it would end up. It's going to happen. It's going to unfold how he said it would happen. And all along the way, you have to make choices. And when you make a bad choice, God works even that together for your good, because he's sovereign. He will never infringe upon your right to make choices. He'll never make you do anything. You can love him if you want to. You can hate him if you want to. Because God made us with a choice, the privilege and the opportunity to choose. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're not puppets? Understanding how it all fits together is important. We've touched on it a little bit this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing. Does anyone have a question? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. Lord, just the beginning of something I really would like to develop in my own mind and in the minds of our people here, to understand how our faith should work, to understand who you are and how you work your perfect plan in spite of the free will, the moral agency of your creatures. Lord, you knew the angels would fall. You knew that Adam and Eve would eat of the fruit. You knew that your disciples would die martyrs. Lord, you knew it all, and yet you've worked it so perfectly to bring people to yourself, to put people at the threshold of making that decision for Christ, like Chantel, like Bob Shank, and others that we know and pray for. Father, we pray that you'd use us weak vessels who often make foolish choices. Please use us, Lord. Bring glory and honor to yourself for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.